If you have your Bibles this evening, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in your copy of God's Word. Good to see everybody was able to make it out this evening. We did leave the gate open, didn't we? Hopefully we didn't lock anybody out. Acts chapter 20. Beginning verse 32. And going down to verse 38. We'll finish out, Lord willing, chapter 20 this evening. The Word of God says here, beginning of verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." This is the Word of God. This is the record that God inspired Luke to write. Here at the ending of Acts chapter 20. And in this we find, in this final stretch of the 20th chapter, this is the last piece of Paul's final address to the Ephesian elders. Remember, he would probably see them no more, he says. And so he commends them to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He had just told them, if you recall, earlier in our last message on this chapter, he had just told them and warned them that there would be grievous wolves that would come in that would not spare the flock. He told them even that there would be some who would rise up among them, among the elders, among the pastors, who would draw away disciples after them. This is terrible news. Horrible news. Not the sort of news that you'd like to hear as a pastor. Not the sort of thing that you'd like to hear as they thought about what would come next. I mean, their beloved missionary Paul is getting ready to leave. They're being warned by him as an apostle. He's giving them an apostolic warning. He's telling them, "After I depart, there's going to be some terrible things happen. You've got to watch. You've got to remember all the things that I've taught." He tells them, "Take heed to yourself and to the church." To the flock over to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You've got some work. You've got some things that you've got to be doing. So the weight of the responsibility, the heaviness, the frightening news of what's coming, all of those things. But when the uncertainty of the future is there, when the news of trouble around the corner comes, when Satan attacks, when the enemy comes in, when the brethren may be out to get you or whatever it may be, when there's threats of division, whether it be doctrinal or personal or whatever it may be, in the church or in the family and the circles that you're in, all those things bring you down. But what does Paul do? He says, now, brethren, I've done all I could do. For 3 years, he told them, I ceased not to warn you with tears even, night and day. But now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God and His Word are what they needed. Yes, it was great having Paul there. That was fantastic. Having Paul there was unbelievably a great blessing for those 3 years. But now he's leaving. But God and His Word, that's better than Paul. The word of His grace, God's grace, is able to build you up, all of God's people, the entire church needs to be in prayer and in the word, but beloved, especially the pastors. Look back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 1. You can put a ribbon there in Acts chapter 20. We'll come back in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, which we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I heard a preacher say one time that this was the most dangerous point in all of church history. That at this point, this group of widows could have changed church history in a way that could have made a train wreck out of the whole thing. Now, they would have not intended to make it that way, but it could have happened. And I'm talking humanly speaking. Were the widows important? Absolutely, the widows were important. Just like the widows are important here, and the widows are important in every church. But you see, what could have happened there is the apostles could have gotten to the point that instead of being in the Word and in prayer, they could have gotten so busy with the widows that they neglected the Word of God and prayer. But they didn't. They appointed men. I'm telling you what, there are two dangers to churches today. That is lazy pastors and busy pastors. Lazy pastors are the ones who aren't in the Word of God and they're not praying. But then there's another danger, and that is pastors who are so busy doing this and that and everything else, they think they're doing the Lord's work, and maybe they are. It's a fact. The widows have to be taken care of. The church needs cleaned. The grass at the church needs mowed. This person needs visited, and that person needs visited, and this work needs done, and that work needs done. But what's happening is the pastor gets spread so thin, he's so busy, he doesn't have time to be in the Word of God and in prayer. What's the pattern? The pattern is that there are other men who can help out with these things. And in Acts chapter 6, we have this example of what later would be known. I believe this is where we get our deacons from. There's too many pastors who are doing the work of deacons rather than doing the work of a pastor. And as a result, the church suffers. These Ephesian elders, back there in Acts chapter 20, they had been warned. They had been warned that there would be trouble coming. They had been warned that there would be wolves coming in, entering in among you, not sparing the flock. We read it before, verses 29 and 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says, I'm leaving. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In times of trouble and despair, in seasons of unrest and uncertainty, the best place that we can be, and indeed the best place that you would want your pastor to be, is in the Word of God and in prayer. Only the grace of God can get you through those tough times. Paul knew that. And notice, beloved, Paul did not say to them, if you run into any trouble, give me a call. He didn't say, if you run into trouble when these wolves show up, come get me. You know how to find me. He did not do that. Why didn't he do that? Did he not care for them? Well, of course he cared for them. But he knew the best thing for them was not a reliance on Paul. the best thing for them was a reliance on the Word of God. And every good missionary, every good pastor knows this. You see, we don't want people who are reliant on us. We want to help people so that they are reliant on the Lord. Too many men want to act like miniature popes, it seems like, or miniature priests, so that they think that they can act in the place of God. But listen, we are not to be that way. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. For 3 years he worked with them, and now he's leaving. They don't need Paul anymore. They need the Lord. All those 3 years he was not working to a dependence on Paul. He was working them and building them up, teaching them, strengthening them so that they would learn a dependence on God. The Word points us to our eternal home where we'll all ultimately be one day with all the blood-bought, sanctified people of God. And someday, perhaps very soon, we'll all be gathered around the throne praising our Lord, who alone is worthy. All these troubles will be behind us. Verses 33 and 34, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders of his spotless testimony while he was with them. He practiced what he preached. Paul did not merely give them lip service. He did not merely say things and then do something else. He didn't covet any man's clothing. He did not covet any man's money. Even while he was with them, he worked a secular job. He could have gotten money from other churches. He could have gotten money from them. He could have gotten support from them. But he was bivocational. He was bivocational. He worked while he ministered to them. And we see that here. We see that in a lot of places around the country. Most pastors are working a secular job while they pastor churches. Indeed, some missionaries also work while they do missionary work. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a great joy to be found in sacrificial giving. Let us who are able support the weak. But, you know, even if we don't have a lot of money, because immediately that's where our mind goes, we can support the weak. It doesn't have to be financially. We can support the weak physically. We can support them spiritually too. What does that look like? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse verses 14 through 18. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion in him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the ways we can show the love of God, one of the ways that we can, as our text says, to support the weak is to show the love of God, not in word only, but in deed, to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's that look like? Well, did not our Lord lay down his life for us? Look at how the text says it there in 1 John chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, we don't have any issues with persecution in our country. But think about this. Sometimes we might get into a situation where somebody makes a false accusation against someone else. What do we do? Do we stay quiet, lest we also fall into that group, or lest we be also falsely accused, or do we stand up for that person? The flesh says, be quiet. The flesh says, don't say anything. It's not your business. It's not anything that we should get involved in. But we should. We should be willing to stand up for people, especially those of our brothers and sisters. Just recently, it was on Facebook, somebody took a matter and said, if somebody does this, then they should be excluded from a church. And if a pastor does this, then they're not legitimate pastors. And nobody said anything, and I spoke up. And as a result, my reputation's on the line. I'm being accused of compromise and all sorts of things. But I believe we need to stand up for these things, to stand on God's word. And not fear the brethren, not fear the false accusations that may come our way. We should be willing to take a shot for other brethren when they become falsely accused. Laying down your life for the brethren means everything up to that point. So it may not literally be that you're going to die for them in that particular situation, but it may mean that your reputation may get ruined. It might be that you're going to lose a spot. For a pastor, it might mean that I'm going to lose a spot at a Bible conference program. But none of those things bother me. Why? Because Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So laboring ye ought to support the weak. How can I in good conscience walk up to a Bible conference, stand in the pulpit, pocket my money and go home knowing that I only got that position because I kept quiet when I could have spoken up to support the weak? Over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he asked these rhetorical questions. Sometimes when we deal with sacrificial giving, helping the weaker, we run into bullies, we run into miniature popes. And it's a fact that Catholicism has indeed run into Baptist churches, it seems. But it's not just one day out of the year. It's all the time. Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I'll be preaching a message on Christian liberty and the complexities of it in the coming months. But for now, I just say that there are times when you have to take a stand to support your brothers. Later in the book of there in Galatians, we read Paul even withstood Peter publicly. May have even been in the church service. I don't know. But in James chapter 2, when we think about sacrificial giving and supporting the weak, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, James writes here and he says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." James uses the example of faith without works, comparing it to someone who will not help a brother or sister who has no clothes or food. And you've got the food, you've got the clothes, you could help. But all you say is a few nice words. So, well, I hope you get better. I hope you get warm. I hope your belly gets full. That won't fill your belly. If Josiah came to me and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I really want some lunch." And I said, "Well, I hope you get full." How far will that go? Will that go very far, Josiah? No, it won't, will it? Will it? It won't. We can help those who are hungry and those who need clothes by giving them something if we have it in our power to do so. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, Begin at verse 31 and going down to verse 40. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and He gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and He gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and He took Me in. Naked, and You clothed Me. I was sick, and You visited Me. I was in prison, and You came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. We'll stop with that reading, but you could go on and find that the goats, He said the same thing, but it was the opposite. And they said, when did we not do these things? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to Me. But in the reading that we read, we find our Lord speaking to a sheep. And He mentions visiting the sick, visiting the prisoners, being hospitable to strangers, to feeding the hungry, to clothing the naked, and all of these things. And they said, when did we do this? And He said, when you did it to the least of these My brethren, you've done it to Me. This is why I believe we need to be very, very cautious against bigotry and arrogance against God's people. There are a host of God's people out there beyond these four walls who differ from us. Notice He did not say, if you've done it to your brethren. Because sometimes in our mind we think our brothers are the ones who are exactly like us. We think of our brothers and sisters as the people who are exactly, right down the line, doctrinally like us. But He didn't say your brothers. He didn't say your brothers and sisters, did He? He said, you've done it to My brothers. To My brothers. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. God's family is very, very big. You and I, we have no clue in this country who our enemies really are. But far too often, we think in our minds that our brother and sister, who Jesus died for, the one who differs with us, even just a little bit, somehow is our enemy. Our Reformed Baptist brother, our Presbyterian brother, our Anglican brother is not our enemy. They may be different than us, but they are not our enemies. But you know, Jesus tells us something about our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, look at this. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them," now watch this, "if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So Jesus takes it even further and says, not only do you need to take care of my brothers, but also love your enemies. And he says, watch this, "if you love them that love you, what reward have you? If you salute only your brothers, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans?" Do not even the hypocrites? Let's put this in a level that we can all understand, in a way that we'll get the right picture. If you despise December 25th and you only salute those who also do not celebrate Christmas, you're a hypocrite. If you are a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist and you only shake hands and have any fellowship with Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist, you're a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. Don't cut the lines too close till you really study things out. Our focus is to be on Christ's brothers and even loving His creatures, all of them, even our enemies. It's easy. It's easy to get caught up in the echo chambers. And we love it. We love it that way. Life is easy in the echo chamber. That means when we get together with someone who's a carbon copy of what we are, and we can get together, we can discuss the scriptures, and we're line in line with everything. But not all our brothers are like that. And indeed, let us remember that God brings His Son up in the morning, down at night. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And if He can do that, we can have some toleration, give some grace, some love to even our enemies as well. Support the weak. Support the weak. That's what I'm saying. Like our text there says in verse 35 in Acts chapter 20, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you have a red letter Bible, you notice that those words are in red. You see that He says to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Outside of the four Gospels and the book of Revelation, this is, I suppose, the only time in any other book that we have a record of words of our Lord that aren't recorded originally somewhere else. I don't know where Paul got it. He probably received it by direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. But it is possible it may have gotten handed to him, handed down to him, passed on. However way it was recorded here for us by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul lived that. Paul lived that, not only at Ephesus, but in other places as well. He had a very compassionate heart. Jesus as well. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember that and live it as well. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Before he left, Paul had prayer with these elders. Beloved, let us never underestimate the importance of prayer. Before we depart from a journey or whatever, something big in our lives, let us pray. Let us also see the necessity of prayer. Verses 37 and 38, as we kind of bring this to a close, it says here, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. They all wept sore. These are some grown men. They wept loud. They cried. They got emotional. Now, men, it is okay. It will not hurt anything for you or me to show emotion every now and again. What were they crying about? Well, they weren't crying because they just watched a Hallmark movie. They weren't crying because they were listening to some sad country music song. No, no. This was some serious stuff. They were crying. And they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. They really loved Paul. They were sorrowful, most of all, for the words that he spoke. They were also sorrowful that they would see his face no more. These men loved Paul. They loved the Lord. They loved the Lord's work. And for that is why they cried. The Bible says they accompanied him unto the ship. So they walked with him. They journeyed with him. as he made his way back to the ship. Beloved, you and I, we may not be able to go all the way with the missionary. Not all of us can be a Dr. Luke or a Timothy to go all the way with the missionary. But we can go some miles, some distance with him when he visits. And so just think about that. We can pray with him. We can have some company with him. And we can walk with him a little ways away. And what a testimony Paul had with these men. And what a testimony they had with him. And the church at Ephesus was a great church. A church that had some impact. You can read more about them. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is important there. And then also you can read some more in Revelation about the church at Ephesus. But for now, we'll go ahead and close with prayer. Lord willing, next week we will pick up in Acts chapter 21. Getting very close to the ending of the book of Acts, but still got some more things to study. Lord willing, glean from. But I trust that it's been a blessing today as we've looked in this last part of Acts chapter 20.